Good news has been pretty hard to come by the last couple of days. Unfortunately, bad news has been pretty hard to avoid the last couple of days. Either that's BBC or CNN or Fox News or your next door neighbor or an email thread, whatever it is. Bad news seems to be all around us, which makes hearing good news harder and harder. But that is why I am excited that I have the privilege to be able to preach the good news, even if it's just to my own laptop here and for you to be listening to on your way to work or in the morning, at nighttime, as you're falling asleep, whatever it might be. But I'm excited, especially because the passage that we're going to be in is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, which is one of my favorite passages when I think about what is the gospel. Right, the gospel means the good news. I know that. You know that. And we believe the gospel, I'm sure, right? You believe in the gospel. That's why you're listening, most likely, to this sermon, right? Otherwise, or maybe you're just trying to put yourself to sleep. That could be another option. But you know the gospel. You believe the gospel, which is great. I do too. And if I were to ask you, hey, what is the gospel? Could you tell me? If someone just were really curious and they didn't know what the gospel was, they'd never been to church, and they said, hey, you know what? I've heard of this like gospel thing. I hear it's good news. What is the good news? Could you explain it to them? All right, could you explain it in a sentence? Could you explain it in 10 sentences, in an hour? I admit, I raised my hand. I love the good news. I've been transformed by the good news, but there are definitely still times where I struggle to understand and grasp the good news. It's almost like trying to hold precious water in cupped hands, and I can keep some of it, but just so much slips through the cracks of my fingers. And so I want us to be able to come to the Word and to hear the good news, so that we would better know that which has been done already. Because good news describes something which has already happened and launches us forward to what is next. And so we are in Ephesians 2, chapter 1. We are in Ephesians 2, verse 1, going through verse 10. I'm going to be reading in the NIV if you want to follow along. Otherwise, you can just listen. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian church. He says this: as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which sounds like some bad news, and it is. We'll explain that in a little bit, but ultimately it is good, I promise. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Now, if you couldn't tell while listening to that passage or while reading that passage, there's a story arc that Paul paints for the Ephesian church. And he explains what life looks like before any intervention made by God. He talks about what God is, or what life is like without God. And then there's this intervention, this moment, how God enters into our lives with grace and with mercy. And then there is the effect that happens What does our life look like, or what do we do now that there has been this change? But we're going to start where Paul starts, which is what life looks like without God. And I will tell you that it is bad news. Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he tells them, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Right now, he's not saying that these Ephesians used to be buried in the ground and, you know, he raised them from the dead. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you were spiritually dead. You were more or less walking corpses. Why? Well, because you were dead in your sins, your transgressions. And here's the evidence that Paul lays out. There are three pieces of it. He says, look, first off, you just followed the ways of the world. What the world wanted, you wanted. What the world was afraid of, you were afraid of. The things that the world said you should chase after is what you chased after. You did whatever the world wanted you to do. And then he explains how that actually isn't just the world, but that by nature, therefore, you also were just doing the things that Satan wanted you to do. When we hear the ruler of the kingdom of air, that's just a fancy way to say the devil, to say Satan. That's it. And Paul says, look, you might have not known this, but when you were falling after the world, you really were just doing exactly what Satan wanted you to do. And if you're listening and you're like, gosh, I still think it's kind of weird that we in the 21st century still talk about the devil and still talk about Satan as if he's real. Let me just briefly say that the world, especially in the West, would have you believe that Satan is just a thing of the past, right? He never really existed. It's just a fairy tale, if you will. Now, if we were to believe what Paul says here, it would make utter sense that the world would have you believe that, because that is just what Satan, who is called the father of lies, would have you believe, right? Satan doesn't want you to believe that he's real, because you can't really address something when you refuse to believe that it exists, right? You can't deal with any sickness if you refuse to believe that you actually have it. And so, I want to leave you with that in terms of whenever Satan is mentioned in the New Testament or the Old Testament. Might not be a fairy tale, but is actually our spiritual enemy that wants nothing more than to make any steps we take closer to God to be incredibly difficult, and any steps we take away from him to be exceptionally simple and easy. That is the role of our great spiritual enemy. Those are the two pieces of evidence that Paul gives for saying, look, this is you, right? When you were dead in your sins and your transgressions, you were a walking corpse. You just did whatever the world wanted. It told you to lust after, you know, the beautiful women or the hot guys, and said, get a fancy, fancy job and get a big house and maybe be very, very popular. Whatever the world was saying, you just soaked it all in and you said, this is what I want. And then Paul goes, here is the most damning piece of evidence, and it's not just you, Ephesian church, it's all of us. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, and here is the issue, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Which boiled down is Paul simply saying, look, you chase after the world. You didn't care about what the devil wanted. You just gave in to him whenever it was convenient for you. And most damningly, you liked it. You enjoyed the sins that you found yourself in. Right? You didn't even realize that these things were bad. Or if you did, it didn't really matter to you. Right? The crazy years that you spent in college really didn't matter. You might look back and go, oh gosh, yeah, I wish I hadn't done that. But in the moment, you rejoice in the opportunity. And Paul says, yeah, that's evidence. That's evidence that although you might not want to believe it, you were just a walking corpse. There was nothing that you could do. Your entire self was destined for God's wrath because there was nothing good that was in you. There was nothing that God would possibly desire in you because no part of you legitimately desired God. You were a walking corpse. That is the bad news, the context, that we were dead. And if you have spent any time around corpses, or if you've seen movies with corpses that aren't sci-fi films or fantasy films, you would know that corpses really don't do much. But the only thing that they do is they rot and they stink. And that's it. No corpse is going to bring itself up from the grave. No corpse is going to give itself a new life. Paul knew that. Everybody else in that time knew that. We know that here in the 21st century. And Paul says, because you were dead, there is nothing that you can do. Which leaves us helpless until we hear verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. Can we just think about that for a moment? What is God's grace, right? That's the question that's asked. What is the grace of God? And the grace of God is, even when we were dead, when there was nothing good in us, there was nothing that we could possibly do because we were nothing but a walking corpse, God gave us blessings. He brought us to life. He gave us the life of his son, Jesus, so that we could have new life and be with him. That is grace. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. And he is merciful. We haven't even mentioned the fact that he's merciful, that although we by nature were deserving of wrath, right, that we were kind of on like the 5-lane highway to hell, as people have said before, God doesn't actually give us what we deserve. He's merciful. That's not what we get. Instead, we get his grace. And here is Paul, the great apostle Paul, who says, you know what, and I was one of them. I too, without the Lord Jesus, without the intervention of God's grace, man, there was really nothing I could do. I was dead in my sins. I was dead in my transgressions. And yet God's grace has transformed me. Now, obviously, this is all the stuff that you know, right? The things that maybe you're uncertain about is what in the world Paul means when he says that God has raised us up with him, with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Right, and you might be sitting in your car right now listening to this sermon, or perhaps your couch, or lying in your bed and thinking, you know, as I look around, I don't feel like I'm seated in heaven right now. I feel like I'm seated in my living room. And obviously, Paul, again, is not writing to the Ephesians and telling them that they are in heaven and not Ephesus. What he's saying is that just as you were spiritually dead before, Christ, by his physical death and his physical resurrection, has brought your spiritually dead self to spiritual life. That is the emphasis that Paul is making. And the point of this, as we see in verse 7, is that in order that the coming ages, God might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Which, if we're to boil that one down, I would just say, God is the hero. Jesus is the hero of your story, right? This whole narrative arc of the individual that Paul is writing out with verse 1 to 10, right? This is what you were like before, and then enter God and specifically Jesus to do something miraculous, to be the hero, and he saves. This is all just to say that it's ultimately not about you, but that the glory goes to God because Jesus is the hero of your story. You are not. Why? Because no matter how great you were growing up, no matter how sweet everyone thought you were, I'm sure you were, I trust that. But without God's intervention, without his love and his grace and his mercy, you, like the Apostle Paul, like the Church of Ephesus, like myself, were helpless. We were dead. We were in desperate need. But the good news is that our hero, Jesus, is more than powerful enough to save. And oftentimes when we talk about the gospel, we end there. We say something like this, right? We know that we are saved by grace through faith, just as Paul did. And right, and we add that line that, yeah, I know it's not by works. No. It's by faith and not by works, right? It's God who's just poured out his grace upon us, and we have faith in that, right? By faith, I really just mean trust. It's not like this mystical idea. It just simply means trust. Like when I go and sit down at my kitchen table to have dinner, I have faith that if I sit in that chair, it's not just going to fall apart. I trust that as I sit down. I don't need to do extra work with my legs to actually support some of my weight. I trust that the chair can hold all of it. I know that God's grace has been poured out upon all, right? It's by the basis of faith that we have been saved, and it is through faith that those who have faith in Christ have that new spiritual life, whereas before they were spiritually dead. All this stuff you know, right? This is the good news. And I just want to remind you of it. I want to remind you of the good news that once upon a time you were dead in your sins and transgressions. But because God loves us, He made us alive in Christ Jesus. He made you alive in Christ Jesus. That whatever, again, your past looks like, right, you can raise your hand along with Paul and say, man, I too was dead in my sins. I too rejoiced in my sinfulness in my youth. Even if my youth was when I was 75. That can easily be you. And I say even more so then, it just highlights the grace and the mercy of our loving God and His Son Jesus. That's the gospel that we often preach and that we often leave with, but we're missing something. We're missing that last verse. Too often, even in my own life and in my own preaching, I leave the gospel as a simple sin and atonement, right? We need Jesus, which is so utterly true. Christ died for my sins. Absolutely true. That is completely true. And yet we don't actually get to verse 10. We kind of skip that part. But here we have the Apostle Paul, who finishes this narrative arc of like before God, and then God does something and He does it for His own glory because He's the hero of your story. And then we have this final verse where Paul says, right before that, he goes, look, we're not saved by works, right? No one can boast that we're saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. But Paul does say, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Are we saved by works? No. We are saved by grace through faith. But we are saved by grace through faith in order to do good works. And that might make us all a little bit nervous to hear. I admit, sometimes it makes me a little bit nervous to say because I think, oh no, am I going to preach a gospel that's all about a works-based salvation, right? That I'm actually not a dead corpse on my own, but I'm, you know, half alive and I just got to work myself to be a little bit more alive until God's grace can reach me, right? Because I know that's not the gospel. I know that's not what Paul has written here. Paul's made it abundantly clear that, man, apart from God, I'm just utterly dead. Nothing I could possibly do. Just walking corpse, rotten, stinking. That's it. Purely by grace, merely through faith, and yet the response ought to be walking in the good works prepared by God, which is to say that it's not even out of my own strength that I do them, but rather I and you get to be a vessel through which God, in His grace and mercy, continues to extend grace and mercy to those around you. Too often in the church, too often in my own life, I'm just so focused on myself. And here in this time of coronavirus, it's so easy for us to be preoccupied with ourselves and those who are imminently close to us. But I want to ask you, and I want to ask the same thing of myself, how are we loving well the people that God has placed in our lives? And how are we loving well the God who has poured out upon us His grace, because He's so rich in mercy? That's the question I want to be asking us. That's the question that, even as life continues to look a little bit different with things happening with the coronavirus and a lot of separation, how do we love well? God is still going to bring people into our lives in one way or another. And if we know that, man, out of none of my own work whatsoever, out of none of my own power, God in His rich mercy poured out grace upon me and has empowered me to walk in the good works that He has already prepared in advance for me to do, how then Can I love well the people that God has placed in my life? How then can I continue to follow my God well, especially in a time when the world is inundating me with story after story after story that is not based in the gospel, that is not based in the reality of God's sovereignty, but is based in the fear of the unknown? There's so much of the unknown that cannot be solved right now, but what I can tell you for sure is exactly what the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian church when he reminded them, "This is your story. Once you were dead and there was nothing that you can do. And yet, even in the deepest, darkest, deadest part of your death, God rescued you. He loved you enough to give you new life. But this is not just a life insurance policy. This is a whole new way of living life, a way that you never could live before. No longer are you dead in your sins and transgressions. All of a sudden, you have new life. Use it wisely. You've been saved by grace through faith to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do." Church, my prayer is that we would, because of the faith that we have in Jesus, because we trust in His grace that has given us new life, that we would love well the people that God has placed in our lives this week. That we would love well our God who continues to be with us and to support us, to provide for us, regardless of what's at the supermarket and how well stocked the shelves are. My prayer is that we would trust more, that we would love better for His glory. I pray that for you now. In Jesus' name, amen.